Good morning, beloved. It is so good to see you. It is good to fellowship with you today. And right now, Pastor Kevin, with a team from this church, is currently on a mission trip in Uganda. They are serving right now around 70 students. They are getting at most 4 hours of sleep at night. I've heard zero is on the table for the amount of sleep they've been getting, and they are quite exhausted. They have forgotten what cold feels like, so as soon as they stepped off of that plane onto the rusty stairs, I'm told they felt zero air conditioning, and they don't know what cold beverages are anymore. It is just hot. But the good news is they are all healthy. They are preaching the gospel. Lives are being changed as they teach the word. And let me tell you, a part of me does wonder if Kevin specifically planned this mission trip to avoid this passage. I do tease, of course, but I do find it's also amazing God's providence and how well Scripture aligns and is fitting today, just as it must, as much as it was when it was inspired and written. Before we jump into our main text, I want to start with something else written by Paul in Galatians. So in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things." And this sounds amazing. I mean, doesn't it? Just amazing. Who would not want a life full of joy, full of peace, full of love? But if we're honest, there's some of the hardest things to live out, especially when life gets messy. And I read the other day that the average person spends about 6 years of their life waiting in lines, right? I don't think anyone teaches us patience as we're standing in a Costco checkout line. Oh, hold on. Central Florida, I meant while at Disney, of course. Zero patience. But when Paul's writing the book of Philippians, he's not sipping on a coffee in Rome, right? He's not on some beach vacation. He is in prison. He is chained. He is waiting to hear whether or not he is be released or executed. And yet he's the one teaching us about joy, about peace, and about purpose. So, me personally, I've discovered that very few things in this life irritate me as much as my time being wasted, right? And it's, all right, so messes too, you know, they kind of bother me, but it's really not about the mess itself. It's the fact that because the mess bothers me, right, I know that it's going to be kind of on me to help clean it up. And with four kids, there is always, literally, always mess, right? Traffic, right? Traffic, not, I don't, doesn't bother me, right? I've been on road trips 5,000 plus miles, many times, no big deal, right? But as soon as I have somewhere to be, an appointment to make, suddenly every slow car, every red light, It feels like a personal attack on my being. And so here we are in a situation where my time is being wasted, and yet it's real no importance in my life. There's no real consequences to this. And Paul is in chains. There is no road trip in his near future. And you could think of it as the ultimate setback in life, right? I mean, he's on mission for God, and they're holding him back. And yet, here he is, not frustrated. He doesn't feel it as time being wasted, right? He just sees it as another opportunity. So, how do we live with that kind of Spirit-filled endurance? And Paul is going to tell us in Philippians, starting in verse 21. So we want to see what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. You can open your Bibles, your phone, whatever you brought today. We'll be beginning in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All right, so let's get into that. This might be one of the boldest statements in Scripture. Chances are it's a fairly familiar passage, and honestly, it sounds simple enough. If we truly believe what the Scripture says, we should know this to be an accurate statement as well. But how often do we take this passage and apply it to our life? And I don't know about you, but when I think of death, it doesn't really evoke an emotion of gain. Death has always been a part of life. It's easy to ignore until it's impossible to ignore. And perhaps your mind goes to events that have happened around the country, perhaps around the world. Perhaps it's closer to home, something in the family, a loved one. As it would happen, I was just at a funeral yesterday for a friend of mine. He passed away this past summer. It was sudden. It was unexpected. He was only a couple years older than me. And listening to the friends who spoke, you know he had a positive impact on their lives. He was a Christian. He believed in Christ. I know I will see him again. But it's still hard, as much as we celebrate the life that someone had, not to focus on the pain of the loss and all that could have been. We are comforted by statements like, they're in a better place. But selfishly, all we really want is for them to be in the same place as us and here. But God did not give us his word simply to confirm our natural biases, because his ways are higher than our ways. And so we must prepare ourselves to be challenged, prepare ourselves to be changed. And in today's passage, it is going to do that. It is going to challenge us both in how we view life and how we view death. So for a moment, just think of it this way. If we tried to fill in the blank ourselves, right? So Paul is saying, for me to live is blank. What would you fill that in with? Like if you just look at your life and you think to myself, for me to live is what? I mean, we'll go through a couple examples. What if to live is success? Well, then death is failure, okay? What if to live is family? It's noble. Then death is emptiness. To live is comfort, then death is misery. To live is my hobbies. Death is game over. But if to live is Christ, then to die is gain. Like an investment, if you invest in things that fade, death will take everything. But if you invest in Christ, your portfolio grows. Life or death, you win. It is only in living for Christ that you will see fruit in your labor. So I started playing guitar as a child, and I loved it right away. I knew from a very early age, probably as early as like 12, that the feeling I got from playing the guitar, from the praise from a performance well done, best. I mean, just the best. And if I could just do that forever, I'll be happy, for sure. And you really couldn't separate me and the guitar either. Maybe even while dating my wife, that guitar went with me everywhere, and I do mean literally everywhere. If I am sitting down at a restaurant about to eat, you can be certain my guitar is sitting next to me. My mom's shaking her head. She knows she was there.
Not on the date.
Not on the date. Well, no, that's a different kind of thing. I would never dream of leaving my precious guitar alone in a hot car. I mean, who would do that? You know? So it really was like my little baby. You know, I didn't have to change its diapers, but I did have to change its strings. It really was everything to me. And I would play as much as I could. I went to school for music, just seemed like the natural next step. And that's where the story takes a turn. In my early 20s, I had an RSI, which is just a fancy word of saying that it hurt to play. So it's a repetitive strain injury, and I could not play my guitar for about a year. Like, it hurt to do most things with my right hand, and it was really tough. It was really tough. Even after that year was over, like, playing for more than a couple hours, I would just be in an immense amount of pain. And if you want a performance career in music, eight's like your minimum hours a day that you need to be with that instrument to be able to maintain what you need to be able to do. And so suddenly that's just off the table. And so it was a struggle, right? If you were to ask me as a young guitarist, hey, Josh, what is it to live? I mean, to live is to play the guitar. I mean, that's life, right? What else would there be? So how can we live for Christ? Let's take a look at Paul. Paul is staring death in the face. And who a person is, their character, what they stand for, it is often revealed in extreme circumstances. But how we handle those circumstances are often decided well in advance by the choices we make and our beliefs, whether we realize it or not. Paul has taken the time to think this through. With everything he's done, with everything he's prepared to do, you could boil his life's motto down to this simple statement. It's simple, it is not easy. To live as Christ means that everything I do, I'm doing it for Jesus. To die as gain means if I die, I get to be with Jesus. So his focus in life or in death is on Christ. So it's like, awesome, great, right? We're in, right? But how? How do we do this? And so let's keep reading in verse 22. Now I live on in the flesh. This means fruitful work for me, and I do not know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So Paul is saying, heaven is better, but you're worth staying for. Now, most people would fight tooth and nail to stay alive. Paul says, I don't know which to choose. What? Why? Because he sees life and death through Christ. And this is completely counter to our modern culture. Here's the thing. If someone has accepted the idea of total loss here on earth, what is there to deter them? The fact is that the more well off we are, the harder it can be to live for Christ. And I'm not saying it makes it harder to be a good person or to do kind things for others. But what if what we're being called into is truly dangerous? What if there is a real cost? And the reality is, the more we feel we have to lose, the harder it becomes to make those sacrifices. Living for Christ is striving to be like Christ. And Christ came for the sake of others. Not just their temporary betterment, right? But he came to build them up in the joy of their faith. So Paul could be thought of here as as a grandparent who has lived a full life and is ready to rest. They look forward to being with the Lord, and yet when they see their children, their grandchildren, younger believers in the church, they say, I'll stay in the game. I'll stay in the game a little longer because you need encouragement. You need guidance. You need love. My joy would be to be with Christ, but my purpose is to help you grow. Or you could think of it like a weary parent who wants nothing more than to just get some sleep, right? But they stay up because of the sick child, because love compels them. And so let's pause for a moment. If you had to choose right now, like if you just had like option A, option B, life, death, your call, just right now, just check a box, click it, make it happen. Do you lean one way or another? Let's say that you lean, you know, death. I want to be with Christ. Well, then maybe you don't fully grasp the mission that Christ has for you on this earth. Or maybe you're like, life, I want to live, right? Well, perhaps you don't fully grasp the beauty of being with Christ. Paul is saying here, and he's showing us that this tension is necessary. But he says, for their sake, for the joy in their faith, so their joy can overflow. That's why he's staying. So if you're alive today, God still has fruitful work for you to do. Don't waste it. If you're still breathing, good. It means your days are ordained, for you are not yet complete. God has planned your life with intention. Your continued existence is not random. It is a testimony that God still has fruitful work and a purpose for you. He still has people for you to love, prayers for you to pray, work for you to do, truth for you to speak, fruit for you to bear. Let's continue on in verse 25. Paul says, since I am persuaded of this, meaning that to remain in the flesh is necessary, then I know I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ may abound. There are a lot of ways to make people feel better about your presence. But how often do people say, every time I see you, I just want to boast all the more in Jesus? What a thing. What a thing to be said. And sometimes we're so focused on escaping life's stresses that we miss the mission that God still has for us. Do you have a for your sake person, just someone that you would give yourself for? Someone that God has placed in your path to love, to serve, to disciple? Who is still growing in faith because you're still here? Because sometimes your presence in someone's life is the very thing God is using to grow theirs, grow their faith. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it tells us that there is a time for everything. And the whole chapter just goes through list upon list upon list of things, right? Time to rest, time to eat, time to not eat, time to fast, time to live, right? And Paul is saying here is that he's content in both life and death because his times are in God's hands. Right? He does not see it as his own personal timing for life. He has trust and faith in God's timing. Let's keep reading in 27. Just one thing. As if all of those weren't something. Just one thing now. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. One thing. I mean, Paul is saying one thing, but you know it's a big one thing. So living worthy of the gospel means that your life is pointing people to Jesus, whether they see you up close or just hear about you. Think of an ambassador, right? They don't just represent themselves, they represent their entire country. And you and I, we represent heaven. So this is really talking about your character. I've heard it said, maybe you have as well, that character is doing what's right even when you think no one is watching. Another word for this is integrity. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in Philippians verse 27. When no one's around you to watch you, to cheer you on, do you still live like a citizen of heaven? And why should you? Right? Because the gospel is worth it. And those moments, they test whether or not your faith is dependent upon people watching to give you praise or hold you accountable, or whether or not you're dependent on Christ. So does your lifestyle reflect your eternal citizenship, or does it look more like things on earth? But we're contending together for the faith of the gospel, right? Paul says, contend together for the faith of the gospel. We're in this together. We're not doing this alone. We're not holding on to something mysterious either, right? We read in Ephesians, another letter that Paul wrote, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Everything together in Christ. And to me, this is not high-level calculus we're talking about here. Understanding the love of Christ, it requires the mind of a child. Because what are we striving for here? Right? It's faith. Faith in the gospel. God says to come to him with the faith of a child, Matthew 18:3. And Paul is calling us into unity here, one spirit, one mind, striving together. But unity is not uniformity. We are all different, right? Whether it be our upbringing, our education, our vocation, our talents, we have different thought patterns, ideas, epiphanies. But it says in Romans, right? Paul again? Yeah. he writes a lot of stuff, good stuff. And the really cool thing, as a little aside, is how many things all come together, right? It is amazing the way the word has been inspired and how it all connects and points to the same truth. In Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function in the same way, we who are man are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are different parts of the body of Christ with different gifts meant to build each other up, and yet we are supposed to be of one mind, one spirit. Have any of you ever moved? I'm guessing, you know, like moved locations or even helped someone move. Probably, maybe, all one time, same spot your whole life, good for you. I've moved a lot, a lot. I calculated one time, and then I gave up thinking about it ever again. I had moved 18 times by 18. Yeah, good times. But if you've moved, you know the challenges that you face. I would suggest that couches, probably the worst challenge, right? And not just your simple little IKEA couches. I'm talking about the ones that recline, you know, the big ones that are heavy. Imagine trying to move that yourself. Good luck. I mean, a little bit, but not far, right? And in fact, you're probably going to hurt yourself more than likely. It's not just hard, it's going to be painful. If you strain by yourself, it's not a good thing. But when people come together, you get some help. Everybody takes a side of the couch. You lift it up step by step, right? Now it's not only possible, it almost feels easy. In the same way, the church is meant to stand shoulder to shoulder, carrying each other's burdens. Because together we become strong. Are you standing firm with your church? Are you trying to do this alone? Just drifting on yourself. But Paul is not done challenging our nature. We're going to keep reading in verse 28. Do not be frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. And we just take a moment to just look around for a second, or just be aware of your surroundings. What do we have to be frightened of right here? What did they have to be frightened of? I don't think these are the same thing. When Paul says opponents, who is he talking about? He's not talking about your neighbor. He's not talking about a coworker. He's not talking about a friend of yours who doesn't yet know Christ. Paul is not talking about being afraid of inconveniences. The Philippians faced real enemies. Philippi was a Roman colony loyal to Caesar. To declare Jesus is Lord, it wasn't just a spiritual statement, it was political rebellion. Differing politics in this room might be met with an unfriending on Facebook. But in Philippi, it wasn't just awkward, it was dangerous. They also faced opposition from religious leaders of the time who had great zeal for their own belief. People that Paul was once a part of. These zealots were willing to use violence against anyone who didn't follow their rules. And yet, Paul is saying, don't be afraid. And it sounds to me like they had every reason to be afraid. Their lives were on the line. When death is at stake and someone stands firm, how about a group of people standing firm? One spirit, one mind. That's a powerful statement. And last week, Kevin mentioned, he talked about how the oppression of that time actually caused the message of the gospel to spread. And I can imagine a single candle. It's weak. But the darker that room, the brighter that candle shines. And fear will make you hide that light as much as faith will make it shine. And this is not through your own personal resolve, right? I don't want you to think that you just, I just have the power, right? Because Jesus promised us in John 16:33, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. See, to live for Christ is to have faith in Christ, what he has done and what he will do. Because fear is going to shrink your witness as surely as faith multiplies it. So ask yourself, is there any fear in your life silencing your faith? Let's move on to some more challenges. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf. Oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. Finally something good. All right. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had, and now here that I have. All right. Sounds good, right? Thank you. Thank you so much. When was the last time your faith cost you something? How far would you still follow Jesus if the choices to follow him meant discomfort, criticism, and loss? And that word, granted, surprising. It's very surprising to me. Paul calls suffering a gift. Why? It's because suffering shapes us. Suffering shapes us. If we suffer for Christ, it is shaping us into Christ-likeness. When we're talking about standing firm in one spirit, one mind, what we truly mean is that we're standing firm in Christ. We're standing firm not just with the people right here, but in all the people that have come before in this faith, all the people yet to come. We're standing with Christ in this gospel of faith. I mean, you can imagine weightlifting. The resistance is what builds strength. Without that weight, there's no growth. Stop looking at me. No need to talk about what I do. But I was talking with a friend about parenting, and he told me he spent years of his life trying to shield his children from the struggles that he had growing up. And then he was surprised when their character didn't look like his. Because it hit him at that moment that the challenges that he faced, what he endured, it shaped him into who he was. So when it has been granted, not just to believe, but to suffer, it is a molding of your character. It's a molding of your being. It is shaping you to be more like Christ. Please don't confuse this for suffering for foolish choices. There is a difference between the natural consequences of poor choices and suffering on earth for righteousness. Has anyone in this room ever burnt themselves while cooking? Yeah, I've got a few of those, right? Typically avoidable, right? Consequences of some sort of mistake. What about firefighters? I mean, they don't carry scars because they mistakenly ran into a fire, right? They are doing it for someone else's sake. Their scars aren't marks of foolishness. They are badges of honor. And in the same way, suffering for Christ marks us as his. So whatever happened to that young 20-something-year-old who lived for guitar and the praise of others? Well, over the course of those years, he was taught how to separate his value as a person from his abilities as a guitarist. God used that time to teach him that value comes from being a child of God, not through accomplishments. Would I have chosen that path? Right? A path of physical pain and suffering. A death of a dream that I felt God had placed on my heart. No. No, No. Why would I choose that? And so I'm also very thankful that I'm not in control. And we all have these types of stories in our lives. You think about how God has shaped your life, your path, the very person that you are. It's not easy. Life was never meant to be. John Piper says this: when you've tasted the beauty and approval of God in Christ, his well done is the only praise that truly sets you free. Because you see, sometimes the very things you're praying against the things you're asking God to remove in your life, they're the very things he's using to refine you. But again, remember, you're not alone. Faith isn't in isolation, right? This is a team sport. And I've spent a decent amount of time in my life pondering this question of what is the value of personal growth, right? If someone invests in themselves, if they acquire skills, knowledge, even wisdom, if they try to be the very best version of themselves, what's left in the end? What do they have in death? The answer is, without Christ, nothing. Everything returns to dust. Because at the center of all of this is, do you truly believe the gospel? Do you believe that Christ came to earth, both fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life, died the death that you and I rightfully deserve, so that all who believe in him will be forgiven and have eternal life? Everything hinges on your faith. Every choice you make will demonstrate your faith or your lack of it. Our purpose on this earth is to bring glory to God and to point others to God, to be used for his purpose and for his sake. Just as Christ sacrificed himself for us, we do this for each other as iron sharpens iron. In another letter by Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul speaks again to this, about us all being together in Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. Through the comfort we ourselves receive from God, for the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort." So the challenge is, who are you walking with in this struggle? Do not do it alone. So what does a gospel-worthy life look like if it were bullet point style? All right, here we go. You can get your pens ready. For some of you, you can just go ahead and grab a phone. I see you. To live is Christ means to let Jesus be your purpose. To have fruitful labor means you ought to use your life to grow others' faith. Being a citizen of heaven challenges us to represent our true home. Having fearless courage means standing firm in the face of opposition. Suffering as a gift means to let God shape you through that suffering. And don't struggle alone. We are in this together. And part of together is not just pondering these things on your own. Talk about it. Discuss it with each other. Talk about it on your car ride home. Talk about it throughout the week. Make this applicable and not just a memory. The bottom line is that our focus in life or death should be on Christ. Is Christ truly your life or just a part of it? Are you striving side by side with one another, or are you drifting alone? And are you willing to suffer for the one who suffered for you? I love what verse 6 says in Philippians. We'll close with this. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. As the band comes up, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for eternity with you. Teach us, Lord, to live a gospel-centered life. Teach us to live a life worthy of the gospel. Help us embrace suffering. God, encourage us, comfort us. Help us to lean not on ourselves, but God, lean on you and lean on each other. God, help us to be a church that strives to bring you glory, to bring you praise, to seek you not just with our thoughts, but with our actions. Help us to make our every intent bring you glory and make you proud. In Jesus' name, amen.